Thank you. Well, I can do it. I just thank you for your help. I don't know. It's AI voice, which I don't like. But anyway, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning, towards the end of your Bible, the first epistle of Peter, chapter 3. You know, we heard a man station certain prayers that, you know, God makes promises in his word, and God's word is you know, vital for us. I mean, it truly is, and it says so much. And aren't we thankful that God has given us his word so we're not ignorant, you know, of what he's done for us. And 1 Peter chapter 3, it's a great verse of scripture that's not in Romans, but it's in 1 Peter 3:18. And it says, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might," what? "Bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but," what? "Quickened," or "made alive by the Spirit." You know, there is just so much in this verse. You know, it seems like this verse should be in Romans, right? So let's unpack it a little bit this morning. It says, "For Christ," and who is Christ? What was Christ? Christ was the promised Messiah in the Old Testament. It means the anointed one. It says, so Jesus was the Christ. And it says he once suffered. This is a reference to what? The cross, right? How he died. And how many times did he have to die? Once, right? And why did he die? He once suffered for what? Sins. For his sins? No, for our sins. Jesus Christ died for our sins, right? The just for the unjust. Who's the just? Jesus Christ. And who's the unjust? That's us. We were, right? That he, Jesus Christ, might what? Bring us to God. You know, Jesus Christ was our substitute, right? The purpose of his death was to pay for our sins on the cross by his death. He died in place of us, right? Being put to death in the flesh, Jesus Christ physically died on the cross, right? He was dead 3 days and three nights. But what? Quickened or made alive by the Spirit. After 3 days, God what? Raised him from the dead. You know, what a great verse. You know, this verse is powerful and impactful because it summarizes what? The gospel. Okay, the good news. It includes a great pronoun, which is us, right? That he, Jesus Christ, might bring us, you and me, to God. Isn't that a great promise? You know, Mark, you prayed for promises. What a great promise in the Word. Peter obviously understood the gospel at this point of his life, right? Why Jesus Christ died, how God raised him from the dead. But there was a time where he did not. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. You know, God teaches us things along the way, doesn't it? Sometimes we don't understand things right away, but eventually, hopefully, we get it. And in Matthew 16, there's a record of Jesus Christ with Peter. And we'll start in verse 13. And would someone like to read verses 13 through 17 of Matthew 16?
When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do you men say that I am, the Son of Man am?" And they said unto him, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." How far are you on?
17 as well.
And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven."
Wonderful. Okay, so Jesus Christ is asking, you know, the apostles, who do men say I am? And some say thou art John the Baptist. That's kind of sounds weird to me. But some Elijah, who was promised to come back again. But he asked Simon Peter in turn to dare of the Christ. Okay, so at this point he knew Jesus was the Christ, right? Let's skip down to verse 21 and I'll read that. It says, verse 21 of Matthew 16, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be what? Killed and be raised again the third day. So God obviously had shown Jesus Christ what he had to do, right? What was going to happen to him. In verse 22, then Peter took him, Jesus Christ, and began to what? Rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. You know, okay. We laugh at that, right? But, you know, here Peter is full of worldly wisdom. Here he's walking with Jesus, who he knows, he just said, is the Christ, right? Okay. But, you know, what was the Christ in the Old Testament? He was the Messiah. He was going to bring Jerusalem back to prominence, Israel back to prominence, right? And do great and mighty things. How can this Messiah be killed and suffer from the chief priests and scribes? You know, and you can totally understand some of what Peter is saying here. But in verse 23, but he, Jesus Christ, turned and said unto Peter, oh, what sound wisdom you have, Peter. No, he says what? Get thee behind me, Satan. Okay, he's calling, and you know, in a few verses earlier, he said, yeah, God has showed you great things. I'm the Christ, right? And now he's saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. In other words, not God's plans, right? But those that be of men. Okay, so there is God's wisdom and there's men's wisdom, right? Peter had what? Man's wisdom. In verse 16, Peter gets that Jesus is the Christ, the Redeemer. But at this point in his life, Peter does not get the whole picture of the gospel, did he? At this time, most people in Israel thought the Christ would be a political Redeemer. He would restore Israel to prominence and be a great king like David or Solomon. So in verse 22, Peter says, how can the Christ suffer and be killed? Be it far from thee, Lord, that there shall be none unto thee. And Jesus said, oh, you're right, Peter. You know, thank you, Peter, for reminding me and coming to my senses. No, he says, get thee behind me, Satan. So Jesus Christ is what? Focusing on God. You know, it's his wisdom, right? Jesus understood what God wanted him to do, that he was to accomplish for God, and Peter did not. Peter later grew in his understanding of the gospel. We just read 1 Peter 3:18, right? What Jesus Christ knew. And isn't that great how God shows us things we don't understand at certain points of our lives, but later on shows us, you know, hey, and guides us and direct us. This is what I've got planned. Don't turn to Jeremiah 33, but I'm going to read Jeremiah 33, verse 3. And it says, call unto me, call unto God, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Isn't that a great verse to claim and a great promise? You talk about promises and manifestations in the Word. You know, what a great promise in the Word. That we don't know everything, you know, at times in our lives. We forget things sometimes. But God promises if we come to him and he will answer us, right? Ask us, if we ask questions about the word we don't understand, verses, and he will show us great and mighty things that we know not. You know, unfortunately, there are many people today who do not understand what Jesus Christ came to do. And some of those people are Christians, okay? How often did you hear in the world, or even in churches, what really matters is not what you believe, but how you live. Not right doctrine, okay, but beliefs about, and your beliefs about God or about Christ or the importance of the gospel. I believe this, you believe that. The important thing is whether we live like Jesus. The important thing is whether we love our neighbor as ourselves. How we treat the poor and widows, okay? How often do you hear that today in pulpits and in churches? I'm not saying those things are unimportant, okay? But none of those really matter unless you first understand what Jesus Christ came to do and how we accomplish that and your identity as sons and daughters once you believe the gospel. You know, Jesus Christ was much more than just an example to follow and a great teacher, right? Peter was quite all right with Jesus as long as he was teaching, was a teacher, and as long as he was telling us how to pray or how to deal with our troubles, how to love each other or how to get along. But as soon as Jesus says, well, you know, if you want to know what I'm really about, okay, I'll tell you. I'll tell you what I'm here to do. I'm here to die. Peter couldn't handle it. And when Peter says, I don't believe that, Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan, because Peter was deceived. You know, eventually Peter got it and the apostles got it. You know, look at the Gospels written today. Look at the Gospel of John, for example. How much of the Gospel of John is written about the last week of Jesus' life? I mean, maybe 9 chapters out of 21. So why did Jesus Christ have to die? Let's turn to Romans chapter 5, the great book of Romans. You know, God gave Paul such a wonderful revelation in what Jesus Christ accomplished for mankind in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. Why did Jesus Christ have to die for us? Well, Romans chapter 5 is a great chapter on that, and we'll start in verse 12. Someone want to read Romans 5:12 for me?
Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned.
And that one man by which sin entered the world is Adam, right? The ancestor of us all. Brian, you enjoy ancestry and looking. We've all descended from Adam eventually, right? So we get these characteristics, heredity from our ancestors. Okay, when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, the spiritual life God had given him what? It died, right? Death by sin, like it says in Romans 12. And so all of us born into the world after Adam are what? Born spiritually dead. Okay, no connection to God. And as a result, we are all what? Like verse 12 says, sinners. Okay, I'm a sinner because I am born in Adam. Okay, it is my nature. Okay, now let's get to verse 18 of Romans 5. Laura, would you want to read verse 18 and 19?
Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous.
Such a contrast in these verses, isn't it? Like the first half of these verses, 18 and 19, are pretty discouraging and disappointing. But you look at the second half of the verses, and this is God's answer to what our problems are, right, in verses 18 and 19. If you look at verse 18a, through Adam, mankind is condemned. And in 19a, we were made sinners through Adam's disobedience, right? Pretty dire consequences. But in the second half of verse 18, what was God's answer, God's plan? His free gift is what? Justification. We're no longer condemned. In the second half of verse 19, it says we were made righteous by what? The obedience of Jesus Christ. So through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, man can be justified and righteous before God. What a gift that is from God, isn't it? This contrast between Adam and death and life with God continues in Romans 6. Let's turn to Romans 6, verse 23. Another verse of great contrast, Romans 6, 23. And again, verse A is pretty depressing, and verse B is pretty enlightening. You know, Jack, want to read verse 23 of Romans 6?
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. So we all have sinned, right? So the wages of that sin is what? Not a good payment, is it? The penalty of sin is death. We all owe God our life to pay for our sin, don't we? So how do we get out of this predicament? We try not to sin? No, we trust in God's plan. We trust in his gift. The second part of verse 23 says what? But the gift of God, not something we earned, right? The gift of God, his plan, is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can have life, not death. And how? Through Jesus Christ. Isn't that great how God just answers our predicament with Wonderful stuff. Romans 6, 6. We're in Romans chapter 6. Let's move up to verse 6. You know, but there is more than just Jesus Christ being our substitute. In verse 6, it says, knowing this, God wants to know this, that our old man is what? In Adam, our old man nature, born in sin without spirit, right? That our old man is what? Crucified with him. And who is him? Jesus Christ. Crucified with Jesus Christ. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. And verse 7, for he that is dead is what? Freed from sin. These two verses are amazing. I mean, amazing verses of scripture. God has made provision that we should be set free from sin's dominion. Remember, we were born in Adam and born in sin, born as sinners. But as verse 6 says, that we should not serve sin. Seeing that we were born in Adam, how can we get out of Adam? Since we came in by birth, born as sinner in Adam, we must go out by death. Bondage to sin came by our natural birth, then deliverance from sin comes by death. Our old man was crucified with Christ on the cross. We are freed from sin because our old man nature is now dead. Okay, let's go up a couple of verses. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not, do we know this? That so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into what? His death. When were we baptized into Jesus Christ? When we believed at our new birth, born again. That is when our old man died. Okay? Verse 8 of Romans 6. Let's skip down to verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, remember we were crucified with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth again? No, dieth no more. Death have no more dominion over him. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin how many times? We read that in 1 Peter 3:18, right? Once. But in that he liveth what? Unto God. Verse 11, likewise, what does likewise mean? In like manner, just like that, what we just read in verses 8 through 10, in like manner, okay, reckon, what does reckon mean? Consider and believe ye also yourselves to be what? Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, our job is not to work for our salvation, okay? Our righteousness, our job is to reckon it so, to believe of what God has done through Jesus Christ. It's like you taught last week, Jack, on the two natures, right? The question is not good or bad, but flesh or spirit. Okay, do you have the Spirit of God? And when do you get the Spirit of God? When you're born again. Our old man nature is now dead. We have a new nature. Our old nature is dead. We have to believe it. We have to reckon it so, reckon it true. That we have died in Christ is not merely a doctrinal position, it is an indisputable fact. Okay, do we believe that fact? You know, Galatians chapter 2. Let's turn to Galatians 2. And we'll go to verse 20. And can someone read verses Galatians 2, 20 when they get there?
I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
You know, what a wonderful verse. You know, here's Paul speaking, right? I am crucified with Christ. You know, I didn't understand that verse when I was a young Christian. I never understood this verse. How can you be crucified with Christ? Nevertheless, I live, but Christ liveth in me. And I did not understand. I still don't totally, you know, understand this verse totally. But I think I understand a lot more than I did when I was a younger Christian. It says, I am crucified with Christ, and I now have a new life with Christ. God in Christ in me, right? I reckon this so. I live by believing this. I am dead to sin, but alive unto God. I reckon it so. The cross is thus this mighty act of God which translates us from Adam to Christ. We are now not in Adam, but we are what? In Christ. We are not part of the devil's kingdom like we're in as old man, right? But we're now in God's kingdom. What a truth that is. So next time you see, you know, what's the most, probably the most common symbol of Christianity today in today's world? The cross. You see it on the top of churches, right? If you see a cross on top of a church, you go, oh, it must be a Christian church, right? You see people wearing crosses. I was at the dentist office the other day, and the receptionist was wearing a cross, you know. And I'm assuming she's a Christian. I should have asked her. I know someone I respect says every time you see someone wear a cross, he says, is that a fashion statement? Or is that a representative of what you believe? And that's kind of a nice opening, you know, salvo to somebody to introduce, you know, talk about Jesus Christ, right? You know, I should have asked the receptionist, is that a nice fashion cross or is that something you really truly believe? But, you look at the cross and you say, okay, Christ died on that cross for me, right? We look at a cross often and say, okay, we picture Christ on the cross and what he did and what he accomplished for us, right? And the torture he went through and the cross is a hideous way to die. I mean, just hideous. But you know, we have to realize too when we see a cross now that we are crucified on that cross as well. Our old man nature, what we lived before as in dominion with Satan, in Satan's kingdom, we are crucified on that cross as well. And we died on that cross just like Jesus Christ did, you know? And so our old man nature is dead. It's gone. We have a new nature, right, with Christ. We have a new spirit within us. And we have to what? Our job is not to create that new spirit, but just accept that gift. What do you do with the gift? What do you do with a gift you should do with a gift? You use it. You utilize it, right? You don't just, like, put it away. So we need to utilize this new nature we have with God, right? We have to utilize this gift of Holy Spirit, you know? We have to reckon it so that we have it. Not that we're, okay, we still sin at times, right? But we're not by nature a sinner anymore. When you got born again and you accepted Jesus Christ, God's plan of salvation, his gift, his dying on the cross, you have a new nature. That new nature, okay, is not the same as your old. Your old nature has been crucified on the cross. It's dead and gone. You have a new nature now, and you have a new life with God. That is your future. That's what we sang this morning. Our world is not our home, right? We have a new home. And everything we should be looking for doing now is investing in that new home, which is going to be how long? Eternity. That's a long time, folks. You know? If you know you're going, Jack and Mary, you're going to Hawaii, right? Okay, you're start investing in going there because you know you're going to be there in a few weeks, right? You know, do you invest a lot of time now here? No, because you're leaving here. So you're thinking more, your mind's going there, right? We should be thinking like they are. The world is not my home. I've got this new nature. This is what life is now. This is my life now, okay? Your old man has been crucified, all right? So let's reckon it so, okay? Galatians 2:20, great verse. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Okay, and can someone read verses 17 through 23? 1 Corinthians 1.
For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God.
Through 23.
For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom.
And verse 23.
But we preach Christ crucified, crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness.
You know, 1 Corinthians, is a lot of it is written about worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom, the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the world. And you can see that in these verses, you know, like it says in verse 19, as it's written, I'll restore the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. There is a wisdom of this world, okay? But the wisdom of this world is of Satan, right? It's of, it's our old nature. It's of, there's no wise counsel of this world, okay? God's wisdom is not the same wisdom of this world, as you can read in these verses. But the world, in verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, right? That's the wisdom of God. That was God's plan of salvation. And that's actually pretty wise, isn't it? Because we are all saved today. We all have the Spirit of God, and we're all new creations today because of God's plan. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews, stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. So, and to the world, Christ being crucified is what? Stupid. I mean, right? I mean, it's like, how can this king, you know, come to this world? Shouldn't he be like, you know, exalted and honored and so be all powerful and be, you know, reigning over the, and with power and greatness of this world? Shouldn't that be the case? You know? But what did Jesus Christ say? Like he said, you know, the meek and those that are to be the great in the kingdom of God, you have to what? Serve, right? Be a servant, like Jesus Christ was a servant. Okay, he didn't go and be on a big king and be, you know, wear a crown and everything else. Okay, so the cross is by nature, like we read in verse 23, offensive to the world. It doesn't make worldly sense, does it? It is not worldly wisdom, okay? You know, here it talks, in verse 23, it talks about the Jews and the Greeks. Let's look at a couple of groups today who are kind of polar opposites. We're not talking about politics, but there are liberals and there are conservatives, right, in the world today, right? They don't agree on much, do they? But they can agree on what? The offensiveness of the cross, okay? You know, liberals say that all good people everywhere can find God if you just seek him, right? Anyone can come to God. There are many ways to God. Many religions all lead to God, right? You don't have to know about Christ or the cross. What the important thing is that you are sincere. And, you know, that sounds very inclusive and tolerant and open-minded, doesn't it? I mean, if God is love, then he loves what? Us all, right? That Jesus Christ's death on the cross was not necessary. You know, it's a threat to pluralism, right? But how biblical is that? John 14:6 says, we don't have to turn there, it says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, the article the is very exclusive, isn't it? It means Jesus Christ is the only way. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So that kind of throws the liberal, you know, philosophy out the window, right? As worldly wisdom. All roads lead to God, right? Now let's look at conservatives. People who try to live by the golden rule, do unto others as they would do unto them. I have a pretty good moral life. I keep most of the Ten Commandments. And you mean to tell me that my neighbor who cheats, lies, steals, and is a moral failure can get in by the cross alone? They can't believe it. It's not stigmatizing enough. Okay, it offends the conservative mind as well. Conservatives fail in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, which says, for all have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God. Without Jesus Christ, it is impossible to get to God, no matter how good you are, right? So the conservative liberals fail, the conservatives fail, the worldly wisdom fails, okay? So we have to go to God's plan. And let's turn to, we're still in Romans chapter, 1 Corinthians. We're still in 1 Corinthians. So let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. So the worldly wisdom fails on all accounts, no matter what, whether you're liberal, whether you're conservative, whether you're Jew or Greek, it just fails. God's way is the God's wisdom is trumps the world's wisdom. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we just read it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now let's read chapter Romans 3, let's read verse 21. Let's go up to verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or made known by being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is what? By faith of Jesus Christ unto all, both liberals and conservatives, and upon all them that what? Believe, for there is no difference. There is no difference. The cross offends because it is against all schemes of self-salvation and all schemes of pride. You can't be a Christian through trying. You can only be a Christian through believing Jesus Christ died for you and then dying to self-salvation and self-righteousness. Verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jew and Greeks, both liberals and conservatives, Christ the power of God and what? The wisdom of God. And let's skip down to verse 30, and I'm going to read verse 30 in the NIV. I think it reads better. This is Romans chapter 3. I'm sorry, not Romans 3. This is, I am in, where am I at? Now I'm back to what? 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry. Yes, sorry. I didn't label that in my teaching. I just had the verse in there. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Thank you. It says in the King James, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I'm going to read this in the NIV if it reads a little clearer. It is because of him, God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So where did our whole righteousness, holiness, and redemption come from? Came from God and his plan and his wisdom. Verse 31, that according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in what? The Lord. Okay, let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. We're almost done here. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, great verse, says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does Paul glory into? Glory in? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was a very accomplished man. I mean, he was, he was with a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and knew the law very well, and obviously had a great ministry going. He established how many churches and how many cities, and yet what does he glory in? Not in what he accomplished, right? Not the number of churches he's established. He glories in what? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he gloried in. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You know, Paul is saying that we are, that the world is killed by the cross. What he is saying is that the world is killed to you. It is not that the world is dead. It is dead to you. You are not dead, but you are dead to it. Like Galatians 2:20 said, if the cross has a place in your life that it had in Paul's life, that he should glory only in it, then the world can't faze you. It can't upset you. It can't scare you. It can't embitter you. If the world is controlling you in any way, it's because you are boasting in something besides the cross. God has done everything. The cross takes precedent. God has cut off the old man by the cross of the Son in order to bring us to a new creation in Christ. We call this a new birth. He has shut the door to the old kingdom of this world and translated us into his kingdom. My glorying or boasting is in the fact that it has been done to me, and then believing on it and acting upon it. If you are boasting in the cross, the world has no power over you. What can the world do to you? If you truly believe the cross and truly believe in eternal life and what Jesus Christ accomplished for you. If I am boasting in the cross, I am then utterly free. Let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 36. I think we'll close here. You know, the older I get, the more I realize, you know, that I spend a lot of time in the world thinking about worldly things. The sports teams, you know, ESPN, you know, just money, like investments and things, you know, and you realize, you know, what's that all worth at the end of the day?
Somebody named Ephesians were drafted sometime in the NFL.
Yep. Oh, good. That's a good name. That's a good name. You know, again, so you're following ESPN there too. Okay. So, oh, good. Good. That's, yeah, John chapter 8. So, you know, but what is what Paul said? What is what really matters? Okay. Like, okay, you guys, again, I'm going to use you again. You're going to Hawaii. You're thinking about Hawaii. We need to be thinking where we're going. Okay. We're all getting older here, except a few years still pretty young.
Hey, hey, hey.
You know, we better start planning and thinking about where we're going, right? I mean, why are we thinking so much about this world? You know, we're dead to it. We've been crucified to this world. Why are we so involved still? We all live in the world. It doesn't mean we just, you know, I'm not going to get up today. I'm just going to, you know. We still have jobs. Some of us have jobs. Some of us have, you know, we have to put food on the table, this and that, right? But don't get so obsessed with it. Our main focus, our main precedent should be what Jesus Christ accomplished, the gospel, right? The cross. We were crucified to the cross. Our old man nature is dead. We live now in God's kingdom. We're not in the devil's kingdom, okay? So we need to be acting like it, reckoning it so, right? John chapter 8, verse 36. Laura, would you want to read that? Verse 36.
If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed.
Do we believe that verse? If the Son therefore shall make you free, and he has, right? To what he's accomplished for it, he shall be what? Free indeed. So let's live like free men that we really are, you know. So Father, we just thank you so much for just what your plan of salvation for us, what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. Help us not to get so, help us to realize and reckon it so that we are alive to you, that us sinning occasionally, that us not spending time with you occasionally, that us just getting caught up in this world, that we can just say, hey, get our minds back to you, what you accomplished on the cross for us, that we were crucified, our old man nature is dead, that we can live unto you just like Jesus Christ did, Father. And the more we do that, the more we're blessed, the more we don't worry about this world, the more we can think and are excited about the future we have with you. May we continue to believe that. May we continue to hope on that. And may that consume more and more of our thoughts every day about your Son coming back for us and the wonderful time we're going to have living in eternity with you, Father. And may we shove off the cares of this world and, again, think more and more of you. We thank you and bless you for, and thank you for all you've given us and shown us in your word through Jesus Christ. Amen. May you guys have a blessed week thinking about your future in heaven. Okay. God bless you.
That is, this is easy as we're in the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light.
No, I need to stop the recording, right? Instead of leaving the meeting. So I hit the recording again to stop it.